Our first scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 22, starting at verse 25. That's Psalm 22, page 506 in the Pew Bible. So that's page 506 in the Old Testament. And Psalm 22, starting at verse 25. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord, and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it. And reading also from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. So that's Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5, page 189 in the Pew Bible in the New Testament. So nearer the back, page 189, starting at Philippians 2, verse 5. And some of the words of this scripture you'll recognize from a couple of the songs that we have sung today. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but humbled himself, emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy word. You know, sometimes when I move out to the middle, I think I should move this candle back just a wee bit. Sometimes I get a wee bit close to it, and I don't want anybody saying to my boys after the service, "Boy, your dad was pretty lit this morning." So I knew I'd get some facial expressions out of that one. But anyway, we're continuing on in our sermon series, actually, for over Christmas and over Advent. Believe it or not, we're still on that same sermon series, but this is it. Today, we conclude that series, and looking ahead to next week, I had 7 weeks of wondering what to do with, and the number seven just twigged that there's seven letters in the book of Revelation, so we're going to be looking at those seven letters in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3 there. So that's what's coming up, and so starting with Ephesus next week, and so that's what we're looking at starting next week. But this concludes our sermon series from Advent and Christmas. And we've been looking at this Christmas story, and we began this series with, where do you begin the Christmas story? And we kind of thought about, well, do you start with the angels appearing to Mary and to Joseph? Do you start there? Or does the Christmas story actually begin way back? It actually begins with creation and God's desire to be with people. And Christmas is all about God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. And coming to us in human form. And so we saw how Christmas story really begins way back. But where does this Christmas story therefore end? If I were to ask you, tell me the Christmas story, where would you begin it? And then where would you end it? Maybe you would end it with the visit of the Magi. Because after all, if you've seen nativity plays, oftentimes it concludes with the Magi coming, and that's kind of it. Or maybe you would conclude it with the Magi going away and Joseph and Mary fleeing from Bethlehem to Egypt. Maybe you would end it there. Or with the unfortunate deaths of the infants in Bethlehem and area. Or maybe you would conclude it with Mary and Joseph coming back. And so where would you end the Christmas story? Well, I'm going to suggest to you this morning that this Christmas story itself in the scripture points way beyond itself, that of course the Christmas story, it points way beyond itself, pointing back to creation, and it also points forward. Now, where do we see that? Where do we see the Christmas story pointing beyond itself to a much bigger story? Well, we see that actually with the visit of the Magi. And there's some confusion as to who the Magi are. I remember my first time being a wise man, and some of you maybe remember the first time you recognized yourself as a wise man. Maybe some of you have never got there, but some of us have, and I remember being yay high, and I was part of the church's nativity play, and I was one of the wise men, and I was to come and last part of the play is I was to come and bring my gift, whatever it was. I was hoping it wasn't chocolate that I was giving away for sure. And I remember having this crown on my head, and there's some confusion, right? We sometimes think of, you know, we three kings of Warrantar, and I was a king that day. I had a crown on my head, but they weren't kings. That's kind of inaccurate. It just kind of gets added into the story somehow over the years. Our best guesses as who these magi are is that they're wise men. They're magi. That's the word that's actually used in scripture. They're from the east, and so these are wise men, but kind of guys who would watch the stars. Wise in so many ways, but watching the stars. And so that's what they do. And that caused some problems for another play I was a part of when I was older and was part of the Christian Motorcyclists Association. And I was part of this impromptu play that we put on for the Christmas dinner. And so I was called upon to be a wise man. They always call upon me to be the wise man. I don't know. But there I was, and we were waiting for our cue. The lady was just reading the story from Scripture, and we were to listen to the cues, everybody involved, and jump in where our parts were. We were kind of hiding in a hallway. And we're waiting, and nothing's happening. And it got very quiet. We could tell that she stopped talking. So the guy at the door that was listening turned to us and said, "Are wise men astrologers?" She was using a different translation we weren't used to. And sure enough, yes, we were to be astrologers. We were to be people who knew the stars. And we were supposed to come out when she mentioned the astrologers. So the wise men weren't very wise that day, let me tell you. But the wise men were wise on the day and on that period of time. It wasn't just a day. They sought the one born king of the Jews. They went to Herod and said, "Where is the one born king of the Jews? We have come to worship him." Whatever we know about the wise men, we don't know very much about them. We know that it's in their hearts and minds to come before the King of Israel, the one born King of the Jews, the King of Israel, to come and worship him. They know that, and to do that. And so when God orchestrates the whole Christmas story, he orchestrates it in ways that teach us things. And the presence of these guys who are not Jewish at all, they're not from Israel. They really shouldn't be the ones coming to bring worship to Israel's king. Herod should be. Of course, he doesn't want to. But they come from a completely different land. Now, what's going on there? What is God teaching us through having these wise men, these magi come before Jesus? Well, it points us to the fulfillment of Scripture. So let me read to you a part from Isaiah chapter 60. And so this is prophecy from Isaiah. And Isaiah writes this: "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Notice that nations shall come to your light. Think of Jesus, the light of the world, born at Bethlehem, And we have representatives from other nations coming. They've seen the light, the star, right? That's fantastic that the Lord used a light. Again, twigging on, they've seen the light. They follow that. And there it comes. Nations shall come to your light. Let me read on in Isaiah 60. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. Here we have a prophecy of other peoples coming to bring praise to the name of the Lord and bringing what? Frankincense and gold. Does this mean that Isaiah 60 is completely fulfilled through the Magi? Yes and no. It's the beginning of the fulfillment of Isaiah 60. The Lord's making it very clear, it's starting. Light has dawned. In a dark world, light has come. John chapter 1 speaks about the coming of the light, and it's Jesus Christ. And the darkness could not overcome it. Here the light has come. And so these wise men, they bring gold and frankincense and myrrh. And it sounds a lot like Isaiah 60, right? And it's the Lord telling us, it's starting. I've told you that I'm going to do amazing things. And it's starting here with this Jesus Christ. And here's these wise men, to point you to realizing that Scripture is being fulfilled through these Magi. Now, the important thing here then is therefore to recognize that this Scripture from Isaiah 60 isn't fully completed yet. It isn't fully fulfilled yet. And there's other promises in Scripture that the Magi are showing it's beginning. It's prophecies that have to do with those other nations. See, otherwise Christmas could be very much a Jewish thing, right? But we have these wise men coming from a different nation. And so we want to look back in the Old Testament and see, has God promised anything about the other nations? And it goes way back to Genesis 12, when the Lord calls Abraham and says, I will make you a great nation. And a part of that promise, he says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's a wonderful promise, not just for Israel, for his people, Abraham and his descendants, not just a promise for them, but I'm calling you to fulfill a purpose for the sake of everybody. Blessing for all peoples, all nations, and it will be through you, Abraham, and through your descendants, and actually through one descendant, especially Jesus Christ. So Genesis 12, the Magi, not Jewish people at all, from the nations coming. Genesis 12, it's beginning. It's beginning to be fulfilled. How about Psalm 22 that we read as our scripture reading? Let's look again at verses 27 and 28. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations, we read in Genesis 12, shall be blessed. But notice what it says here. All the families of the nations shall worship before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the nations shall worship. The Magi, they're signifying, hey, it's beginning. This prophecy is beginning, and it's happening through Jesus Christ. It's not just the Magi that point us to the future. Yes, the Magi do, but Herod also points us to the future. Have you noticed that when the Magi come before Jesus, and Herod speaks about the future, actually, he says, when you find this one born king of the Jews, come and tell me so that I can go and worship you too. Notice how he's pointing to the future there. I want to go worship him. Now, those of you that know the story know how that ends. Does he go and worship him? No. Why does he want to know where this one born king of the Jews is? It's so he can go and destroy him. So he can go and kill him. And so he issues that order that all the infants of Bethlehem, ages 2 and under, I think it is, that they all be killed. And so it's a tragic part of the Christmas story. It's a tragic part of world history, as there are many tragedies in world history. He spoke of the future. I want to go and worship him. Come and tell me where he is, and I will go. I will go and worship him. The ironic thing is, it will come true. He says what he's going to do. I will worship this one born king of the Jews, this Jesus. And we think, well, no, that didn't come out about at all. Well, here's the thing, it's not yet. You see, it's pointing us to the future, because the day will come when Herod will be raised from the dead, and he will stand before Jesus Christ. And when he recognizes the truth about who Jesus is, what will he do? Psalm 22, verses 29 and following tell us, to him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. That is, to Jesus. To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. What does sleep in the earth mean? That means people who are dead. They shall worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust. Again, a reference to dying there. Those who have died, like Herod, like Hitler, like Stalin, like take any number of creeps that you want to. Those who go down to the dust, they will stand, shall bow before him too. And I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn. Here we have in Psalm 22, way back in the Old Testament, this, again, it's prophetic. All peoples at some point shall bow the knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to God. We have this reflected in the New Testament, in our scripture reading again from Philippians. Therefore, God highly exalted him, that is Jesus, and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, including Herod's. Even though he didn't way back, he will. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue should confess it. Every tongue will confess it, including Herod, who at the time confessed, I am Lord, I am ruler, I am the king, and let's get rid of all the infants so I can try and get rid of Jesus, the one born king of the Jews. He would not bend the knee or confess with the tongue Jesus is Lord at that time, but this story's not done yet. Again, the Christmas story didn't end 2,000 years ago. It's part of a much bigger story that is still being worked out. And the day will come when Herod will be raised from the dead, and he will bend the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he will do that willingly, along with all who are like him, who have rejected Jesus time and time again, who have lived a life of, I want to be apart from Jesus. I don't want to have anything to do with God. I want to reject all godliness. I want to reject God from my life. I don't want to have anything to do with him. And the point comes when the Lord says, okay, that's what you want. Okay. It's sad, that's not what I want for you. He desires that everyone should repent and come before him. But the Lord at some point gives dignity to everybody and their choice. But when Herod and people like him are raised to life and stand before Jesus Christ, they will worship willingly. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that Jesus isn't going to have to smack them over the head with something and say, now, bend the knee to me. It's that for the first... It's that they will see Jesus as he really is. And when they see Jesus as he really is, the natural inclination kicks in. natural inclinations. They kick in for me sometimes when I tell myself I'm going to have one piece of Toblerone. And I take that one piece and I recognize how good that one piece really is. I get another piece. Willingly. Nobody's forcing me to take that second piece. It's just this natural appreciation of the good things of this world, right? So willingly I take a second. And when people stand before Jesus Christ, when they are raised from the dead to stand before him, there won't be any compelling, there won't be any forcing to do anything. It will be a wow. What can we do but this? It's the most natural thing to do in the face of greatness, but to bow down. And I'm not going to demonstrate the way we should be, because I should be face down on that floor if I'm showing you really our response to being in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, the question is not if you will bend the knee to Jesus, the question is when. It's so sad that people do not know that. The Magi bended the knee to Jesus back when? Herod won't bend the knee to Jesus until when? But the question is not if, but when. Now, does the fact that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord mean that every person will experience eternal life with God? Again, Daniel 12, verse 2 says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And then you have Revelation chapter 20 that speaks, then I saw a great white throne and the one who sat on it, the earth and the heaven fled from his presence and the place, no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne and books were opened. Also another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And all were judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the name of the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Every knee shall bend and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But then comes the homecoming. Then we go home. You see, in God and being incarnate gives us this wonderful opportunity. John speaks about it in the book of John. He says this, he came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of flesh or of the will of man, but of God. If you're born of God, if you're his child, then you will feel right at home being in his presence for eternity. If you have lived your life in such a way that you reject God, you would not find yourself at home being in his presence for all eternity. You will find yourself at home being separated from him. You see, we sometimes have the sense of anybody goes to hell, and we don't want to define hell this morning. There's a whole big discussion about that itself. So let's stay clear of that this morning. But we have the sense of when people talk about hell that, how could God do that? How could he send people to hell? Well, first off, does God send people to hell or do people choose it? They choose separation, separation, get away from me, God. And every person who's alive, breathing right now, has an experience of the grace of God. To be able to breathe is to be able to experience God's presence, that he gives us life, that he gives us what we need to live. We all experience God's presence in this life just by living. But when we live that life saying, get away from me, God, get away from me, you're going in a direction. And that's what hell is. is taking you to where that direction goes. Separation from God, whatever that may look like. See, nobody's going to say on that day of judgment, I don't deserve this. Well, actually, we are. All of us who stand before God in the presence of God and with him for eternity are going to say, we don't deserve this. We know we don't. Except that Christ died for us. We don't deserve it, but we have grace and mercy from him. Thank you, God, for your grace and mercy. We don't deserve it. But nobody's going to say, I'm not at home with this. Because having experienced his grace and mercy when we stand before him in eternity, there'll be a sense of we are home. And nobody is going to be separated from God and say, I don't deserve this. They're going to say, now I know, and now I'm home. So where does the Christmas story end? That's for a lot of people to decide, isn't it? Really. But where does it end? With Mary and Joseph getting back home to Nazareth? Is that where the Christmas story ends? Way back 2,000 years ago? Or does the Christmas story really begin with you and I getting to that place at the resurrection of the dead and saying, now I'm home. He's made it possible. It is not the role of the Christian church throughout the world to force people to become Christians. It is the role of the Christian church to tell out the good news. We're all going home. And because of God's love, you get to choose something you do not deserve. Because of your sinfulness, you don't deserve it. But because of God's love, because of Christmas, because of Easter, because of Pentecost, God wants to love you. God already loves you, but he wants you to receive that love. Where does Christmas end? When we go home. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you for the Christmas story, which of course is not just a story, but rather is history. And so, Lord, we thank you that you came to us incarnate in Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. And we recognize, Lord, that the Christmas story and the history of Christmas is a part of a much larger story, that it really is the story about you, Lord, and us and your relationship with us and your desire to be with us and to love us and to carry on that relationship into eternity. So, Lord, we thank you for your wonderful love and grace and mercy. And we do pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and minds to walk in your presence, to be like the wise men and seek you out, and to worship. And so, Lord, thank you for your wonderful grace and mercy. We do pray for our wider world. Lord, there are so many who, in these days and all throughout history, have sought to reject you, just as Herod did. And so, Lord, help us to love them all, to reach out as best we can. And so may your Holy Spirit enable us to be a part of your ministry of reconciliation, Lord. And Lord, for any that don't know you this morning or are questioning, Lord, may your Holy Spirit be helping with the questions. That there was that time that the wise men didn't know you or where you were. They had to go and ask, where is this one born King of the Jews? So we pray, Lord, for anybody here this morning that is questioning, be with each of us on our journeys. Whether we've known you for a long time or even if we don't know you yet or have no inclination at this moment, Lord, may your Holy Spirit be working your wonderful works in us. This we pray in Jesus' name and for your sake. Amen.